Okay. And this morning, somebody asked me, have you come down off of the high of the Chiefs winning the Super Bowl? Nope! I tell you, that was pretty fun last week, I'll say that. I know there's some folks who are cheering for the 49ers and all, and that's fine, but it's funny that they still actually partied, the 49ers still partied even though they lost. I don't know. I guess that's the way things are nowadays. You have to party one way or the other. But I was on the
second place.
Yeah, they got second place. That's right. So we're second. You know, we're number two. You never hear that being chanted, do you? But I was talking with my dad and my stepmom on the phone while the game was finishing up there after we got home from church Sunday night. And they're watching on live TV there in Kansas City. I'm watching on Dish Network, and that's about like 5 or 6 seconds behind what they had on live TV. So I'm on the phone with them, and all of a sudden I hear, oh, 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 oh. And I'm like, what? Oh, 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 oh. That kind of thing. There, you see that. And you ask, well, have you gotten all the Super Bowl memorabilia yet? I've gotten everything I'm going to get, I'll say that. I've not taken out a second mortgage on my house, so like some people. Some people go overboard with things like that. One of the things I did get, though, is this. I'm getting myself a Kansas City Chiefs license plate bracket. You know, it goes around the license plate cover. Because my dad got one of those back in 1970 when they last won the Super Bowl. So I thought, well, that'd be kind of a neat connection for me to have with my dad on something like that. I'll have to show that to him, and he'll hold his up. We'll get a picture of it, maybe something like that would be fun. But we had a good time. Yes, Brother Glenn, it was good in color, watching it on TV for the first time in the color television era at the Burke-Stresser household. So great googly-moogly. They won. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 17 is where we are today for our study. We're again going through our series called Build Below the Baseline. Today we're going to be talking about trusting in God. That's the theme of our lesson today. We're going to look at the first 16 verses here of 1 Kings 17. And this is where we're going to get our lesson from today. So verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, as before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering up sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Long before builders erect a building, or the walls, or install the windows, or to put the roof on a physical building, They start with a process that most people never see once the building is completed. They start with the foundation. Huge machinery rolls in onto the property, and they start digging up the dirt, and men who have hard hats on, they start pouring over these schematics, the paperwork, the blueprints, and so forth. And there are small colored flags that are meticulously placed all over the property. And appointments are made to have inspectors come onto the property and to give their stamp of approval to the seemingly most insignificant of details. All this and more takes place before a building even begins to take shape. And to the unlearned observer, one might think, well, this is just, you know, a waste of time. This is ridiculous. They say, let's get this building underway. But the builder knows an important truth, and that is that a structure without a firm foundation is useless. It's even disastrous. It's dangerous if it's not built the right way. The most vital part of a structure rests on the investment that's made into its foundation. There's a similar truth for us as Christians today. Without a solid foundation to the Christian activities or the ministries that we've involved ourselves in, our lives will eventually crumble. And in our series here, we're investigating God's Word to see what it says about how we can build a solid foundation. And there isn't any more important truth than an element of that than this idea of trust. And so in our lesson today, we want to look at building trust towards God in our lives. Now, states of Alaska and California are the few states that have the most earthquakes. And because of that, there are certain building codes that they have in those states that help make those buildings more resilient in the event of an earthquake. And, you know, many beautiful buildings have crumbled to the ground because they couldn't withstand an earthquake. So building according to the earthquake codes, it's costly, both in its time and in the resources that are needed to put the building together. It's often frustrating as the timeline for building completion drags out. But it provides safety and protects the investment that's made in the rest of the building. And challenges and tests in our life are like earthquakes. They can shake us. They can shake us down to our very core. They have the potential to destroy us. But they also reveal the strength of our spiritual foundation. It's in these times when we can see where we have placed our trust. And 1 Kings chapter 17 gives us the example of two people, a prophet and a widow, who both trusted in God during one of the most difficult times of their lives. So in our lesson today, we're going to learn about how we can build trust in our lives. And the setting of this story is actually quite similar to our culture here today. The country of Israel had forgotten God. They had forgotten the laws of God, the ways of God, and their king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, had absolutely zero interest in God's laws or the consequences that would befall Israel by rejecting them. And just as we see prevailing in our world today, there is this flagrant rejection of God and his ways, and we had the acceptance of pluralism and idolatry. And in response to Ahab and Jezebel's disobedient idolatry, God sent Elijah to proclaim his judgment. Many years earlier, God had already made clear to his people the consequence of what would happen to their land if they rejected him. Hold your place here and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We'll look at verses 13 through 17 to see what God had told Israel, he had promised Israel about the judgment that would come to them if they would reject him. Verse 13 says, in Deuteronomy 11, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy field for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full." Notice the contrast here in verse 16. "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and then you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off of the good land which the Lord giveth you." Elijah's proclamation to Ahab and to Jezebel here is not some ramblings of some crazy prophet who's trying to scare them into obeying God. He is simply proclaiming the word of God to them. This is what God's going to bring to the land because of your disobedience, because of your idolatry, turning your back on God and turning to these other idols. He was proclaiming the word of God to them, the truth of God to them. Back here in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, we see what Elijah says. He says, "As the Lord of God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That's the word of God. That's Deuteronomy 11 in play right here, is it not? Okay, so as always, God's word has come to pass. And God set a drought to the land, and as we can imagine, this became a season of great testing and trial for Elijah in his life. It's also a time of testing for a widow and her son, as we'll see introduced to us later on in our passage here. But during this time of extreme difficulty, their lives were shaken and their faith was tested. And through their responses, their foundation of trust was exposed. So the first point that we want to look at today, number one, we see the trust of Elijah in your outline there, the trust of Elijah. Because Elijah preached the word of the Lord to Ahab, he became the special target of Ahab and Jezebel's anger. He had a bullseye on him now, okay? Because they wanted to serve their gods. They wanted to serve Baal. They wanted to serve these false gods. But God is telling them, listen, God is the God of Israel, and you turn your back on him, and he's going to bring judgment. And you know, when you think about it, it wasn't just Ahab and Jezebel. It was probably the rest of the people of Israel who were angry with Elijah at this time. In verses 2 through 5 here, 1 Kings, we see what God tells Elijah to do. Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, as I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Now more than ever, Elijah had to trust in God for everything. You know, he may have been okay before, but now he's in a real desperate situation as a prophet. God had told Elijah to go. And what does the Bible say here? Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. You see, his obedience was proof of his trust in God. That's the same thing for you and me today. Our trust in God is exposed by how we obey him. You see, we need to obey the Lord and live for him as he's commanded us. So letter A under point one here, we have the trust of Elijah shown by the fact that he went to go to Cherith. He went to go to Cherith. Verse 3, again, the Lord says, "Hide thyself by the brook Cherith." Because Elijah trusted God's direction, he saw God's provision there at Cherith. Verse 5 says, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, as before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Let me tell you something. Where God guides, God always provides. Where God guides, he always provides. You can take that to the bank. That's a wonderful statement there. This account of God using ravens to sustain Elijah is really miraculous when you think about it. Because what is a raven? It's a carnivore, is it not? You know, it likes to eat flesh, doesn't it? You know, there are certain birds that are out there like vultures and eagles. Ravens are one of these types of birds that they're big on eating meat. So you would not get them to eat one of these Beyond Burgers. I'm sorry, okay? That they would eat meat, okay? So here, they are bringing meat and bread to the Lord. But if Elijah had not trusted in God's direction, he would have missed out on seeing that blessing, wouldn't he? You know, so it is with us. You know, our human tendency runs to contrary to trust, does it not? We like to analyze our options and then determine our direction. Far too many Christians miss out on God's, experiencing God's blessing and God's great acts of provision because they refuse to trust in him for his direction. Listen, I saw a web article this week, I forget who it was by, but basically talked about a false god that we as Christians can worship sometimes. And we don't often think of this as a false god, but it can become one as the god of choices. The false god of choices. What do you say, might mean by that? Well, saying, I'm not going to commit. I'm not going to commit to doing what the Lord wants me to do. The primary doctrine of the false god of choices is summed up in the statement, I'll pray about it. You ever hear somebody say, I'll pray about it? Do they have any intention of praying about it? Probably not. No, they say, I'll pray about it just to get you off their back so that they don't have to do what they know that they ought to be doing, what the Lord is telling them that they need to be doing. They try to skirt away from it. And so it becomes a false god at that point. They trust in what they want to do, what their heart desires to do. Well, what does the Bible tell us? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God promises to guide those who are willing to trust in him. Psalm 18, verse 30 says this, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. You see, our growth in the Lord is based on faith. Romans 14, verse 23, at the very end of that verse, it says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There you see the contrast. You see, when we don't act in faith, we are actually committing sin against God. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 6 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Trusting in God is a lifelong privilege. Growing in our Christian walk is going to require us to have constant surrender to follow God's direction in our lives. And at the moment that we begin to reject it, we begin to digress from our Christian walk. There's nothing more important than for each of us in here today to stay in the center of God's will. And that means that we need to keep trusting in the Lord. We can't just go off and do what we want to do. And even when it seems like God is taking us to the places that are most unusual, the most out-of-the-way places, like Cherith, the brook Cherith, that seems insignificant. We need to obey God. We need to trust in him. And Cherith became Elijah's haven of protection from King Ahab. But there came a day when this refuge no longer provided for Elijah what he needed. And at that point, the Lord sent him to really a place that was even more unlikely. And so letter B in your outline to go to Zarephath. Zarephath is where Elijah went to. Verses 9 and 10 here in 1 Kings 17. The Lord says to him, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And in verse 10, he said, so he arose, Elijah arose, and went to Zarephath. Now, if you were to look at the map of Israel during that time, you would see that going to Zarephath was not the logical choice of where to send Elijah. Zarephath was a Mediterranean town, 7 miles south of Zidon. This was also, of all places, the hometown of who else but Jezebel. Yeah, her father's family still live there, believe it or not. This would be the equivalent of you and me as Americans going to some terrorist city and living there. God's direction would not have made any sense whatsoever to Elijah. But what happened? He obeyed, did he not? He trusted in the Lord. You see, that's not all. Not only did God send Elijah to an unlikely location, but he also sent him to an unlikely person. A widow. Verse 9 again said, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Can you imagine Elijah's mindset at this point? Okay. I'll be honest with you here. I'd be asking God questions right about now. Okay, Lord, you want me to go there and you want me to go to her? I mean, can't you set me up at least in the Motel 6 there in town or something like that? A widow woman, you just kind of imagine this. The food service that it had so far is great. Thousands of years before we have Grubhub and DoorDash, we had the Ravens, the Raven delivery service. And that's the truth here. God was bringing him food, and he didn't have to do anything for it other than just sit there by the brook Cherith. It was something that, while it was unusual at first, now it was pretty good. He's getting used to it. It was expected. But, aside from being extremely humbling for Elijah now, there had to surely be this measure of inconsideration for this woman. But in simple faith, Elijah trusted God. He obeyed him. He went there. And as we see the story unfold here, we see God taking care of Elijah as well as the widow and her son. He was answering this mother's prayers, blessing her faith in God, and all the while, he's also still feeding Elijah, taking care of him. And this unlikely plan was not God trying to create a difficult test for Elijah, although sometimes, you know, we can assume that this is the case in our lives when God's direction doesn't make sense to us. Perhaps you're in a season of life right now where, like Elijah, you can't see the big picture. You can't see the forest through the trees, as the old saying goes. You need to ask yourself, am I fully trusting God? And am I obeying him in every area? Is there anything that I'm holding back onto because I don't see the full picture? Over and over throughout Scripture, God assures us of his love and his care for us even when we can't see how he's working. Isaiah 55, verse 8, we see how God's working behind the scenes. He says there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Over in Luke chapter 12, verses 27 through 31, we have that parallel passage that we see with the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 5, where Christ tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God knows the things that we have need of. He's able to take care of those things for us when we need them. Elijah's test of faith was severe, but his trust shows us that God is trustworthy, even when it made absolutely no human sense. Elijah followed God's direction, and through it, God revealed his power. But Elijah wasn't the only one in this story who was experiencing difficulty. There was somebody else out there. There was this widow to whom God was sending him who was also experiencing a test. So point number two here in our outline today is the test of the widow. The test of the widow. We can only imagine how difficult the life of this widow with a child to support must have been during a time of famine, a time of drought. Although the Bible doesn't record her name, God certainly knew who she was, and he cared for her needs. Verses 10 through 12 here, the Bible says, "So Elijah, he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah must have had a measure of uneasiness as he drew near to this pagan city. God had providentially placed this woman right there at the city's gate, right at the exact time that Elijah was arriving. You see, this is part of the story that we don't think about too much. Elijah didn't have to go knocking on doors and trying to find out, okay, is there a widow woman in here? You know, no, he didn't have to do that. She was right there at the city gate. Yoo-hoo, I'm right here, you know, almost. That kind of a thing. He tells her, you know, go fetch me a little cup of water, and then go make me a morsel of bread to eat. And we see her there ready at the right place at the right time. And although, again, we don't know a whole lot about the details about her, we need to take a look at what we do know, okay? First of all, letter A, we see her residence. Her residence. As we saw a moment ago, the town of Zarephath was a pagan city. The people worshiped the false god, the false idol, Baal. And a follower of Jehovah God would not have fit in at all in this city. Yet, as we often see throughout the Bible, God uses unlikely places to carry forth his will. Think about some of the Bible examples that we have. Think about Joseph. Where's Joseph for the majority of his young life? He's in Egypt, right? Okay? He was a slave in Egypt there, and he rose to leadership there in that country. And God used him to rescue his family from the famine in Canaan. We, a couple months ago, sang about a little town of Bethlehem. That's a small town. You know, Micah 5:2, I believe it is, it tells us about Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me to rule in Israel. And I know that's a paraphrase there, but you know, still, you get the point there. It's that little town where the Savior of the world was born in. You know, a place that's insignificant. The Apostle Paul, he was in prison many times, yet he recognized that the gospel was being spread through his imprisonment. We think about the book of Philippians, that wonderful book that we read from in Scripture. It wasn't just a blessing to the people of Philippi at that time. It's been a blessing to Christians down through the ages ever since, has it not? We've been blessed by it. We've been encouraged through the writings of Paul. And that was written in prison, an unlikely place. You'd think that that might have been written in a palace somewhere almost. But the reality is it was written from prison. Now, although this widow lived among Baal worshippers and not in a location anyone, including Elijah, would have thought of as a place where God would bless, God saw her and cared for her needs. So we see her residence, letter A. Letter B, we see her resources, her resources. This poor lady didn't have enough to keep herself and her son alive. She was, we would say, dirt poor today. She's one of those people that, you know, you have to reach up to touch the bottom, as the saying goes sometimes. Scripture tells us that she had but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and she had gathered two sticks. Pretty meager resources, don't you think? You know, we might ask, what could God do with such meager elements? But the question at hand is never about what we have that God could use. It's how tightly are we holding on to it? That's the real question. How tightly are we holding on to what God has given to us? I want you to hold your place here again in 1 Kings 17. Let's go over to John chapter 6. We're going to look at this familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6. We look at verse number 8. In this chapter, we see a throng of people following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's getting towards the evening hours, and Jesus knew that the people were hungry. He told the disciples that he wanted to feed this massive crowd of people, but they couldn't figure out how he intended to do it. But God is never limited by meager resources. Verse number 8 here of John chapter 6 says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. You ever want to be like a fly on the wall, you know, in some of these Bible stories, or maybe a participant, you know, maybe one of the people that's kind of in the back of the 5,000, you know, the crowd there. And you're sitting and you're watching this whole event take place. You see Jesus down there with his 12 disciples. And you see Jesus, you know, he said, bow your heads and we're going to pray a prayer. He prays, he blesses the bread, he breaks it in two, and I think he gives one half to each of 2 disciples. He does that with each of the 5 barley loaves. You have 10 of his disciples taken care of there. And then the other 2, he gets the fish. That's why, the way I think mathematically how it worked out. And imagine, he says, okay, now you guys, you go out there and you start passing out the food. Okay, so imagine Peter, you know, he's walking along, he tears off a piece of bread, he gives it to person number 1, he hands it to them, and he looks in his hand, and the bread's back to where it was before. You know, he starts shaking your head a little bit in disbelief as far as what's just happened here. He does it to the second person, same thing, third person, same thing. Same thing has happened with the other 11 disciples, with the bread and with the fish. As they're tearing it off, the bread is basically regenerating itself so that they are able to tear it off and give to somebody else. And of course, you're here in the back of the crowd, and you're saying, okay, what's going on down there? You know, you're watching these people down there to take a piece of bread, you know, the bread, and maybe somebody's made themselves a fish sandwich, like a filet of fish or something, you know, they're eating that, or, you know, and they're saying, okay, this is something that's pretty amazing that's happening here. You see, that's the miracle of God. Now we have In scientific terms, something called the laws of thermodynamics. And one of them is that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Folks, I'm here to tell you that God is above the laws of thermodynamics. He doesn't have to live by that law. And he created matter out of nothing. He spoke this world into existence, did he not? You believe that? Our God is above that, those rules. And so here we see this wonderful miracle. It's amazing what God can do when we simply give all that we have to him. That whole miracle started by this little lad giving up his sack lunch, his 5 loaves of bread and his 2 fishes that are probably just enough for him. You know, those loaves probably weren't like big loaves of bread like you buy at the grocery store. They're probably this little teeny tiny, you know, cookie-sized loaves, if you will, that were just enough for him and nobody else. But the Lord used that and was able to bless and to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. So we see her resources being given back to the Lord. And third, let us see here her reasoning. Her reasoning we see for this widow. This widow had surely endured much through the drought, but her reasoning was not accurate. Back in 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse 12, it says, "Behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die." I just like to say it that way, just for dramatic effect. They were going to die. That is her reasoning. That's the way that she was thinking about it. She told Elijah that her intention was to gather these 2 sticks, prepare the meager bits of bread that she had, and then die with her son. Now, although that may have been accurate reasoning without God, it lacked for 2 different reasons. First of all, her reasoning was without faith here. Perhaps it was the weariness of her daily battle to keep herself and her son alive that distracted her from trusting in the Lord. But even though she couldn't see what God was going to do, he had already had the provision ready for her to take care of her. Secondly, her reasoning was without vision. Her current state of poverty had robbed this widow of seeing past the next meal. She was literally at the end of herself at this point. And though her reasoning was faulty, can we admit that was natural? I'll raise my hand and say I'd be right there with her. You know, if I was in that same situation, not able to see what's the next meal, where it's going to come from, I'd be right there with her and say, no, we're going to die after this. Now, there's nothing else left for us but to die. See, though that reasoning is faulty, it's natural, but that's why trusting in God is supernatural. You see, and that's why he tells us to trust him without leaning on our own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Each of us is going to experience our human nature pulling us, trying to keep us away from trusting God. But thankfully, when Elijah provided a better way for her, this dear lady didn't yield to the beckoning of her logic and her reason, but rather she obeyed God. You know, far too many of us don't reject our human trust and our human reasoning, rather, when we're at a crossroad decision in our lives. Let me ask you, can you think back to a time when you faced a choice to trust in God or to yield to your own reasoning? See, the Bible tells us that while our way may seem right at that time to us, it doesn't lead to a right end. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but what? The end of the way, the end thereof are the ways of death." See, when we lean on our own understanding, those are those ways of death. And through the stories of both Elijah and this widow, we learn that God tests our faith. Someone once said that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. For both of these people, their confidence in God held little value until it endured a test. Many Christians, in fact, most Christians, claim that they trust God. But it's only when the storms of life arise that we really know if our trust is in word or if it's an actual, real trust in God. And it's at the very foundation of our hearts. But the story doesn't end here, okay? As both Elijah and this widow exercised their trust in God, God did something amazing. There's an amazing miracle that happens here. And that brings us to point 3, the triumph of faith. The triumph of faith. Verses 13 through 16. "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, sometimes we read this story and we think primarily of the widow's need for faith. But remember, Elijah was involved with this too, okay? He's in this humbling position as well, as God has instructed him to go and ask provision from, of all people, the starving widow. So letter A here under point three, we have the request from the prophet. The request from the prophet. Not only did Elijah request provision, but you notice in verse 13, he requested his provision first. He requested it first. He says, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Following God's instruction must have been a test of faith for Elijah. But Elijah personally knew God and his ability to take care of him. Think about it. Just for the last several months, he's experienced the Grubhub of the Old Testament, if you will. The Raven food delivery service. You know, bringing him food from who knows where. You know, that's one of the other things I always wonder about. Where did they get this meat and this bread from? Did God give it to them directly, or did they go pick it off of somebody's front porch, or what happened? You know, it's one of those mysteries we'll maybe find about when we get to heaven. But still, nonetheless, God brought the food to Elijah. He's had his needs taken care of, and so Elijah, he can trust God. He knows how to trust God. He's just spent several months, you know, with this Raven's delivery service here. But the lady here, this widow woman, she's about to experience this as well. And I believe there's a sub-theme to this passage with the principle of giving and tithing. Many Christians are happy to give God what's left over. But that's not what Scripture commands for us to do. And it certainly isn't an indication of faith. God calls for us to give him the first fruits. Proverbs 3, verses 9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The reality is that all we have comes from him, and it's already his. And we need to have a willing heart to give back to him first. That's a statement of our trust in him. Malachi 3:10 says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Today for us, if we were to parallel this to the New Testament church age, we'd say, bring all of thy tithes into the church. This is the storehouse. This is where God wants you to bring your tithes to. And he says, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In the same way, Elijah asked the widow to feed him first, and it indicated that God would provide for her and for her son. So we see the request of the prophet. Letter B, we see the response of the widow in verse 15. Again, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. In an act of great trust against human logic, the widow simply obeyed. And God brought deliverance. Job 36, verse 15 says this, he delivereth the poor in his affliction, and openeth their ears in oppression. Although we never feel like it at the time, being in a place where our faith is tested is actually a very good place for us to be in. It's at this crossroads where this widow triumphed by faith. Although her barrel was nearly empty, she gave her one final scoop to God. And God, as he had promised, took care of her. Psalm 37, verse 25 says this, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That leads us to point C. And this is probably my favorite part of the whole lesson today. Letter C, the resource supplied. The resource supplied. Verse 15, it says, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We have this idea of poverty in our country today. You know, what it means to be poor. Poverty here in America is different than poverty as we see here in 1 Kings 17. I mean, in poverty, we have a, here in America, we have a social safety net of sorts. You have the Salvation Army, you have homeless shelters, you have food banks, you have all these different charities and so forth that are out there to help people who are in need, to help them keep alive and to sustain them. That really didn't exist so much back in Old Testament times. Basically, your social safety net was your family and your friends. That's about all you were left to, and then beyond that, you just had to beg. And this really makes, I think, this whole story, you know, such a miracle that we need to think about what's going on here. This lady, this poor widow woman, if you back up, I don't know how long, her husband passes away. And whatever he has left for her and for her son at that point, that's all she has. She apparently doesn't have any ability to go out and to beg or to ask for other people to give to him. And I think at this point in the drought, pretty much everybody else in society didn't have anything to give her. So she's literally at the end of her rope, and she has nothing left, and only God can provide a miracle here, and he does. And I think that's really the thing that just, you know, stands out to me as we look at this. For the length of the drought, these three, Elijah, the widow, and her son, never went without food. What's going on all around them? You've got drought going on, do you not? You have people who are Baal worshippers in Zarephath who are going without. They are hungry. And you consider the juxtaposition of sorts. A widow woman is one, you think of them as one of the poorest people of society. You know, having absolutely nothing at all. You know, just the very lowest bottom of the poverty level. Yet she is rich now. Because throughout the remainder of this drought, She's got food. She's living high off the hog. She and Elijah and her son, they don't have to worry about food at all. Son, you hungry? Yeah, well, go make yourself a pancake. You know, and that's basically what they could do. Whereas everybody else around them, they got the arriers. You know what the arriers are? That's where your stomach goes, arrier. It's just hungry. You know, they're starving. This is God's provision, folks. Let this be a lesson to us that God provides for us when we trust in him. What would have happened had this woman decided to not follow Elijah's request and to make a cake for him first? I think the very thing that she said there, that she was going to make a cake for herself and for her son and to die, would have come to pass. That she and her son would have died. Think about this. It didn't just affect her. It affected her son. It affected her family. Her choice to trust in God didn't just affect her, it affected her son. It affected her family. When you and I make the choice that we are going to live for ourselves, we're going to lean on our own understanding, that does not just affect me. It doesn't affect myself and that's it. It affects others who are around us. Let that be a warning to each of us this morning as we think about that. Luke 6, verse 38 says this, give. It's interesting, that's the very first word of that verse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Let me tell you something, folks. God's resources, they've not dwindled one bit from the time of 1 Kings 17. God still has the ability to provide for each of us, but he still calls on us to trust in him. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is your faith being tested today? Listen, God's promises are true, and he is trustworthy. You can depend on him. Through this example here of this prophet in need and this obscure widow from an unlikely place, we learn that God honors faith. The storms of life are going to come. We're all going to face them. Some of you have experienced storms that I have no idea about, okay? And some of you have experienced storms that are extremely intense. They're not just storms. They may be hurricanes or tornadoes compared to what some of the things I've experienced. But the fact is that regardless of what those storms are like, they're going to be different for each of us, but they're always going to expose the foundation of our trust. Who are you trusting in this morning? Where is your trust today? May each of us hold fast to God's promises and anchor our souls in his unchanging nature so that we build trust below the baseline. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for prayer. We'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank you again for this lesson today. We're thankful for the example that you've given us in Scripture of folks who have trusted in God, folks who depended upon you. They, rather than leaning on their own understanding, we can see them as examples of what we ought to be. Father, I pray for anybody here who today is going through one of these trials of life, that they would look to you, that would seek you and seek your provision, because we know that you are trustworthy. We pray, Father, now that you bless the service this morning, bless the singing and the preaching from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.